Well, there you go, guys. You heard it. The Israelites are returning to Jerusalem. It's a bit like that, isn't it? When who cares? It's a bit like that when you walk into church, and I mean, you've been doing the kind of things you normally do on a Saturday, on your weekend. You've had the kind of week you normally have. And we walk into church and we dive into a book that's written about what happened to a certain group of people in a certain place over 2,500 years ago. That's hard work, isn't it, to kind of dive into that and actually get excited about that. But, you know, we're going to have to do hard work as we work on Ezra and Nehemiah to get the most out of it. It's like we're going to be doing a hard workout every time we come here to church. But what do you do before you do a workout? I mean, we've got a few physical trainers, personal trainers here. What do you do before you work out? You've got to warm up. That's it. So each week, guys, we're going to warm up to the passage. If you dive into this passage cold, you're going to hurt yourself, okay? You're going to get a headache. And so each week, we need to warm up so that as we get into Ezra, you know where we're at in history, you know the culture of what's going on, and we can get the most out of the book. And you need to get the most out of this book. And so that's what we're going to do. Guys, I'm going to do a Tim's version of the quick flick through the Bible with some key verses about the key points in history to bring us up to this time in Ezra so that when we open it up and we read those words, you're there going, yes, Israel are returning. The exiles are returning to Jerusalem. So after I do that, I want to hear a few yeses, okay? Yes, let's practice. Yes! That's kind of okay. That's miserable. So I'm going to take you right back to the beginning. The first page of the Bible, we see our God, the Creator God, speaking and creating a beautiful place. Okay, He makes everything that exists, and He makes us, the human race, in His image. Okay, to rule over the human race. But you know what? It's only good. You know, that's what God declares of it. This is good. That's God's declaration. But it's only good for about two pages, for the first two chapters. By the time you get to chapter 3, it's all spiraling downwards as our first parents turn their back on their God and don't want to live under His rule anymore. And we get this thing called the fall, where sin enters the human race. And it gets corrupted. And it just basically, from chapter 3 down to chapter 11 of the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we see the human race and the whole earth, the beautiful creation, spiraling into corruption. We see murder, we see strife, we see dishonesty, we see people just turning their back on their Creator. It's an absolute tragedy. But you know, because our God is a God who is a God of mercy, and a God who loves us, and a God who will not let His beautiful creation totally be wasted away, He comes with a plan of salvation. He's a God who loves us enough to not just leave us in that state, but to come to us with a plan. And you know what? He had a good plan. And His plan was probably not the plan you or I would come up with. I think it's a strange plan. Instead of walking down here and going, right, I'm going to save this whole place, He said, no, the way I'm going to do is I'm going to take a man and I'm going to make a nation, and that nation is going to be a blessing to the whole world. And so in Genesis chapter 12, this is where we come across Abraham. This is where God's plan for salvation, for His beautiful creation, begins to get unfolded. And we get sneak peeks into what God's plan is to bring salvation and to correct the corruption that's gone on in His beautiful creation. So Genesis chapter 12, here it is. God takes Abraham, an average kind of bloke, nothing special, a camel herder, and He says to him, listen, mate, leave your country, leave your people, leave your father's household and go to the land that I will show you. I'm going to put you in a place. And when I put you in that place, I'm going to make you into a great nation. And I'm going to bless you. And here's the plan. All the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. That's the plan. God's going to make a nation. He's going to have His people in His place, living His way to be a blessing to all the earth. And it happens. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they find themselves in Egypt and they are becoming a nation. There's about a million of them. By the time we get to the Exodus in Egypt, where Moses leads God's people out into the promised land through the desert, there's about a million of them marching out of Egypt to be God's people in God's place so that they would be a blessing to all nations and God would bring salvation to all the nations. It's exciting. But what God does is He pulls over and He has a little pit stop along the way in the desert. They pull up at Mount Sinai and God says, guys, you need to listen up. I'm going to give you some guidelines about how I want you to live in my place so that you will be my people under my rule and be a blessing to all the nations. And God gathers them. This is where we see the first gathering of God's people. It's an incredible gathering. God speaks to them, and he speaks through to Moses to bring the law to God's people, the commandments, the Ten Commandments, which are a summary of all the guidelines that God gave to his people so that they would live as his special people. Okay, and so we get to Exodus chapter 19, and this is what it says. You yourselves have seen what I did in Egypt, how I carried you on eagle's wings. Beautiful imagery, isn't it? Eagle's wings. And brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be a treasured possession, God's very own. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. God wants his people to be a kingdom of priests. What does a priest do? Okay, kind of get rid of an image you've probably got in your head of what a priest does. Okay, because this is what a priest is meant to do. A priest is basically meant to mediate a relationship between humans and God. Priests are meant to introduce people to God, bring people to God. That's what a priest is meant to do. Okay? And so God wants his people to be a kingdom of priests, that they as a nation would live in such a way that the nations around them would be introduced to God and brought to God through the way they live. That's God's plan for salvation. Now, it would be great if they just kind of went straight to the promised land, but it didn't really happen. They wandered around the desert for about 40 years, came unstuck a whole number of times, and the first generation basically didn't even get to get in. And we kind of fast forward a little bit, and we get to Deuteronomy, and here we get explained to us, Deuteronomy chapter 4, how it is that God's people are meant to be living and having an effect on the nations around them. This is what God says, follow my laws carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations. They will hear about all these things and say, surely this great nation is wise and is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great to have their gods near them when the way the Lord our God is near to us whenever we pray to him? See, God's people were to live in such a way that the nations around them would think, wow, look at how they live. Look how wise and understanding they are. And look how close their God is to them. You see, Israel were meant to be God's people, a light to the nations. Go to the next slide, Gergi. In the capital city of Israel in the Promised Land, Jerusalem, was to be the city of God. Okay, God's people in God's place under God's rule, a blessing to all the nations. That's what Jerusalem was all about. That's what God's people were meant to be all about, bringing the nations in, that the nations would be blessed and be introduced to God. Okay, and it was all going well. It all happened. They got into the promised land, a few hiccups along the way, but finally they arrive in Jerusalem and the nation starts to build and things start to go really well. And we get to the high point under King David and King Solomon, okay, where we see the nation starting to trickle in and look at the wisdom and understanding of Israel and think, wow, I want some of that. So we get the Queen of Sheba, okay, the queen of the biggest superpower at the time, coming to King Solomon for his wisdom and bringing gifts to him. So it appears as though it's all starting to happen. It appears as though God's plan for salvation for the whole world is going to happen. It's great. But then right at that moment with King Solomon, it begins to unravel again, as he takes to himself foreign wives and begins to worship their gods, other gods. The king of the nation, the leader of God's people, worships other gods and leads the whole nation to do that. It unravels. The nation splits, civil war, bad king after bad king after bad king, and then God does what he promised that he would do when he gave the law. He said, if you disobey me, you will be cursed, and I will scatter you amongst the nations. I will spread you out. Those of you who survive the invasions of the nations that come into you, those of you, you will be scattered out amongst them. I'm going to do away with you. That's what I'm going to do. That's what he promises, and that's exactly what he does. And that's the situation we dive in here with Ezra. God's people are living in Babylon. Why are they living in Babylon? The Babylonians came, didn't they? Destroyed the southern kingdom in about 597 BC. Before that, even the Assyrians came, destroyed the northern kingdom. Okay, but the context we're looking at is that God's people are scattered around Babylon. Remember Daniel? Daniel in Babylon, he was one of the young, bright sparks who actually got carried off first and foremost. That's what you do when you're trying to break down a nation. Find its new and upcoming leaders and get them out first. That's how you break down the power in a nation and scatter them around Babylon so that you assimilate and dissolve into that nation. And that's what's happened. And Jerusalem, the city of God, that which was meant to be a light to all the nations, lay in ruins for 70 years. God's people were not in God's place under God's rule. Where's the salvation plan gone? That's the question we're meant to be asking as we come to Ezra. So we flick open to the first page of Ezra, chapter 1, and we find out that God's bringing his people home.
Yes.
It is. There you got it. God's bringing his people back to Jerusalem so that they would be God's people under God's rule, a blessing to all the nations, bring salvation to the nations. Okay, when we get all that, it brings life to Ezra when we read those first few verses. And you need to come there. You need to have that life. But you know what? That's hard work, isn't it, to go through all that to get to here? It is. It's hard work. And I understand why people shy away from doing that kind of hard work. Because it's easy just to flick open the Old Testament and just pull out a verse and not look at the historical and the cultural context of it. It's easier to do that. Harder to do the hard work. But I tell you what, as we do the hard work, as we apply ourselves and dig deep, we arrive in Ezra and we see a richness in Ezra and we see our God revealed to us in the book of Ezra. That's why we need to do it. And you know what will happen as we read the Bible? We will see that it all points to one thing anyway. As we dig deep, we'll see that it all points to one man. It all points to Jesus. That's what it does. Old Testament and New. All the scriptures point to Jesus. We will read all the scriptures and work hard on all the scriptures because we want to see Jesus clearly. Although I think the Old Testament is like a dimmer switch. Okay? If the whole Bible points to Jesus like a spotlight, the Old Testament is a dimmer switch. And the deeper we dig and the better understanding we have of the Old Testament is like cranking up that dimmer switch on Jesus, that we see Jesus more clearly, that we honour him more, that we adore him more, that we love him more and enable us to live for him more. That's why we study the Old Testament. And some people say, oh, it's just too much hard work. I just like to stick to the New or just certain parts of the Old Testament. No, no, no. All Scripture. We study all Scripture and work hard on all Scripture because all Scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God or woman of God would be thoroughly equipped for good works. Would it be men and women of God who are thoroughly equipped for good works? Absolutely. And we work hard on all Scripture. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to work hard over the next 8 weeks. But you will benefit because as we work hard, you will see Jesus with more clarity. You will see the character of your God, the God of justice and the God of mercy, the God who is the promise keeper. And we will see ourselves in the light of that awesome, holy, unique, distinct God. And that will help us live for him. Okay? I'm seeing nods of heads. Looks like you're convinced. Are you ready to go to Ezra? Let's go there. Sorry, I'm taking a long time to get there, aren't I? Okay, Ezra. Chapter 1. I'm going to skip through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and then we're going to focus on chapter 3 tonight, okay? So chapter 1. How on earth do you regather a people? How do you do that? How does God reach out into the nations with his fingers and grab his people and bring them back? It has never been done before. I'm no historian. But I've never heard of a scattered people being regathered into their land before and enabled to be a people before. Anyone here a historian that knows of any other? It doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen because as the people get scattered out, as I said before, they just dissolve into the nation. They become part of Babylon. That's the idea. You lose your identity. Okay? That's a part of invading a nation. Scatter them around. Lose your identity. But the Israelites didn't. They stayed Israelites. They stayed God's people, even though they were scattered. But how do you bring them back? Well, this is what God does. Verse 1, chapter 1, Ezra. And if you haven't found a Bible, keep looking under your chairs. You need a Bible tonight, otherwise you're not going to be able to follow me. Chapter 1, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to fulfill the word of the Lord spoken to Jeremiah, the Lord moved the heart of Cyrus, king of Persia, to make a proclamation throughout his realm and to put it in writing. And the proclamation basically goes like this. Let the people go home. Let them all go home, all the Israelites. And as they go, bless them. Give them gold, give them silver, give them offerings to take with them. The most powerful king in the land makes a declaration that it's going to happen. That's how it happens. But we see God behind that, moving in the heart of the most powerful pagan king that exists at that time, moving in his heart that he would declare that it should happen. That's how God does it. It's an absolute miracle. That's how he brings his people back. And they all come streaming back. It's absolutely awesome. We get to chapter 2. And, you know, if I was really cruel tonight, I would have got Jill to read chapter 2. Let me have a crack at a few of those names. Start in verse 13. The descendants of Parosh, 2,172. Of Shephatai, 372. Of Aaron, 775. Of Pahath Moab, 2,812. Of Elam, of Zatua, of Zachariah, of Barnai. I could keep going, but I'm going to exhaust you. But we will get exhausted. Why the detail? Why the detail? Why the names? Why all the numbers? Why all the exhaustion? Why, God? Because these are real people. These are real families with names. These are real faces. This is not just one big mob of 50,000 people walking up the road. No, no. These are real people. And these are the people who have gone down in history as the faithful, courageous ones who went home. Why are they faithful and courageous? You think, oh, surely they'd go home. No, no. They've been in Babylon for 70 years. Okay? Most of the original people that got scattered in Babylon would have died in Babylon. They've been there long enough to have kids, and their kids have kids, and their kids have kids. Most of these Israelites who are traveling home have never even seen home. They've never seen the temple. They've never seen Jerusalem. All they know is Babylon. They were born in Babylon. They went to school in Babylon. They had jobs in Babylon. They were part of the community in Babylon. All their friends are in Babylon. And all of a sudden, they're told to go home. Okay? This is a miracle. This is the work of God in their hearts to convict them to go home, that they would go home. You can see it there in chapter 1, verse 5. Look at it. Chapter 1, verse 5. Then the family heads of Judah and Benjamin and the priests and Levites, dash, everyone whose heart God had moved, there it is, they returned home because God had moved their hearts to do it. They stepped out and were obedient to God and pursued the purposes of God at the expense of their own comfort and at the expense of their own security. And I tell you what, you only see people doing that when God moves in their hearts. It's an absolute miracle. You know, I see that same miracle happening today as I see people pursue the things of God and go after God and His purposes and His plan at the expense of their own comfort and security. And I see it among us. And I celebrate as I see it among us. I see God working in your heart to change you and convict you to be about the things of God. Many of you, it's hard for you to be here on Saturday nights. I know some of you mums with your kids. Some of you are single mums. Some of you are mums with husbands that don't want to come to church. Some of you are mums with kids trying to get here. Your husbands are already here trying to set up. It's hard work. I know some of you give up a lot to be here at church. That's good. Sacrifice your comfort. You know, that's God working in your heart. I see people who have uprooted and moved houses for the purposes of God. That's good. That's an evidence that God is at work in your heart. I see people sacrificing great comfort and great security to pursue the things of God, and I'm convicted that it's Him working in our hearts. And that's great to see. It's Him doing a miracle in our lives, because left to our own devices, you know what we are first and foremost concerned about every second of the day? It's just ourselves and our own purposes, our own plans, our own dreams, our own lives, my own happiness, my own joy. It's just our default setting. We gravitate back towards it all the time, so that when we see people stepping out and going after God and His things, it's God at work. It's God at work. We always have selfish motives mixed in with that, I know, but it's God at work. And I see God at work. And I thank Him for the miracle that He is doing in our lives. And I ask that He will continue to do that, that we'd see many more people moved by God to pursue the things of God. We see the miracle continue as we read on. Look at the end of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 68. Let me read it to you. When they arrived, and all these people got there, when they arrived at the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, some of the family heads gave freewill offerings toward the rebuilding of the temple, the house of God on its site, according to their ability. They gave to the treasury for its work 6,000 drachma of gold, 5,000 minas of silver, and 100 priestly garments. Okay, the first thing they do when they arrive in Jerusalem and come to the temple, or the ruins of the temple, they stand there and they give their finances and their money. That's a work of God, is it not? And they give generously. They give according to their, what does it say? According to their means? According to their abilities? You got it. That's good. Okay, so they all give differently. But the amount is massive. Look at the amount of silver and gold. We've got about half a ton of gold there. We've got about 3 tons of silver, and we've got about, I don't know how heavy priestly garments are, but I reckon they're pretty heavy. There's about 100 of them. This is generous giving. The first thing they do is they say, right, we are here in Jerusalem. We are here for God's purposes. We're going to build this temple. Let's all chuck in our lot together and make this happen. These are people who have had their hearts refocused about the things of God. It's obvious. And it's a miracle. It's God working in their hearts that they would give their money to something else that is not for their own personal gain. And again, I believe it's just as much a miracle today when I see people using their finances for things that are nothing to do with their own personal gain. When I see people giving their finances to the work of God for His purposes, for His plans to see the gospel go out wherever you are, wherever you see the need. That is the work of God. And I am greatly encouraged to see that happening. I am. Just like Paul says in Philippians, that he is massively encouraged by their gift, not because it helped him, but because it was an evidence of their hearts. Their hearts focus on God, their delight in God, and their keenness to see the work of God continue. I am greatly encouraged for the same reasons as I see many of you give sacrificially, generously, regularly, like the New Testament teaches God's people to give. I see you doing that, and I am massively encouraged. I take it as a huge indication of where your hearts are at. I know sometimes you may have given in the past out of obligation or out of guilt or because you felt pressured to do so. That's terrible. Never give that way in this church. Never give your money to this church because you feel pressured to do so or you feel promised that something good will come to you because of it. Give your work to God because you love Him and you want to see His work continue. You want to see His gospel go out. And when you do that, I believe you'll be doing it because God is at work moving in your heart, doing a miracle in you. That you would use your finances for His purposes. When really it's all His finances anyway. God owns all the money. And I pray that He would continue to convict us to use all of our lives, which include our finances, for His purposes. The miracle continues. And guys, I look out and I see people who aren't part of our regular congregation, but I see people who have given very generously to help start this church. You know? And I'm so encouraged by that. Look at the work God is doing. Awesome. Let's read on. We're into chapter 3 now. We see them giving in chapter 3 again. But what we see in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 3 is we see them gather and begin to sacrifice again. Again, this is a miracle. Let's look at it. When the seventh month came and the Israelites settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses. Okay? This is what I'm going to focus on. They gather, they build an altar, and they start sacrificing. Why? Because it's in accordance with the law of Moses. And we see it again in verse 4 again. In accordance with the law of Moses. You see them arrive, don't you? And you see them pull out the Bible and they open it up and they go, we're going to get this right this time. We're going to do things by the book. We are going to be God's people the way He wants us to be His people. So we're going to build an altar the right way and we're going to do the right kind of sacrifices and we're going to do it at the right time in the seventh month. And look at the sacrifices they start pulling out. They got burnt offerings, free will offerings, new moon sacrifices, the Feast of the Tabernacles. They're going all out. They're attempting, first and foremost, to be a people of the Word of God. They want to be obedient people of the Word. That is their desire, and that is a miracle. It is a miracle when people want to be obedient to God and follow His commands in the Word of God. It is a miracle. It absolutely is. It's the work of God in our hearts. And this is exactly what we see. They want to get it right. They want to reestablish Jerusalem as a light to the nations. They want to do that for God's glory. And they want to do it according to the book. And again, I see that miracle today. It is a miracle today. When people decide that the Word of God ought to have an authority in their life. And you are prepared to put yourself under the authority of the Scriptures. And respect the Scriptures. And listen to the way God commands us to live according to the Scriptures. Are you a Christian that lives by the book? Because that's how God actually wants us to live. By the book. You know, do you diligently read the Bible? Do you work hard on the Bible to get the most out of it so you know how God wants you to live? That's what we need to be. It is a genuine movement of God when people are glad to sit under the Scriptures and hear the word of God by His Spirit through His Word to convict us how to be. And I see that here. I see your eagerness to get more Bible because you want to hear more of God speaking to you by His Spirit through His Word. And we will do that week in, week out here. You will sit under the Word of God. And we work our way through books of the Bible so that we are a people who are obedient to the Scriptures because we know what the Scriptures say. But you know, we'd only do that if God's working in our hearts to call us to do that. And I believe He is. I believe He is. I see a great passion to sit under the authority of the Scriptures. And we will do that. We will continue to do that. The final thing I want to say about chapter 3, we see there in verse 10. I'll read it to you. They'd gone about building the temple foundations. And it says there, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, and the priests and their vestments, and with the trumpets, and the Levites, the son of Asaph, with their cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord being laid. Okay, what's happening here is a miracle again. This is God working in their hearts again. They celebrate. They celebrate because of what God is doing in them. We see music. We see these priests pulling out cymbals and trumpets and getting noisy, making music to God. We see them singing, He is good, His love for Israel endures forever. They lift their voices. They even shout. Ooh, a bit naughty, isn't it? Shout out loud. They're making so much noise, you can hear it a long way away. The people are excited. They are celebrating because that's what obedient people do. They're not just celebrating because they just feel like it, because they've had a coffee high and they want to go for it. No, I believe these people are celebrating out of obedience because the temple's not finished yet. It's only the foundation that's being laid. But they're committed to celebrating along the way and thanking God for His goodness and for the work that He's doing in them to start building this place that it would again be a light to the nations, a blessing to everyone, bring salvation to all the world. That's what's happening. They're celebrating. But as you notice, I stopped at one point there. There's also a bit of weeping going on. Some of the old men, verse 12, many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple, they wept aloud when they saw the foundations of the temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish between the shouts of joy and the sounds of weeping because everyone made so much noise. It sounds kind of hilarious, doesn't it? There's people crying, you know, and we're talking Old Testament, Middle East kind of crying, you know, noisy, weepy expression. Lots of noise, and some people are shouting for joy. It's just one big mob of noise. There we have a little indication that things are not going to be as good as everyone's hoping that they'd be. That Israel would actually fail to be obedient. And that's devastating, isn't it, to see it so early in the book, an indication that the temple's actually not going to be exactly what it was, what God commanded it to be, that it wouldn't have the glory of the old temple. And that's what we see. Guys, I see that same miracle in you today. As I see you willing to celebrate, as I see you willing to make music, as I see us willing to lift our voices and sing, it is a miracle. Aussies don't sing unless you're at the footy and something good happens and it's more of a, you know, like Aussies, we're not a culture of singing. So when I see Aussies singing to God, I think there's a miracle there. God is at work in our hearts, causing us true joy on the inside, which is not an emotion, it's a decision. Okay? God gives joy. And from that joy, we rejoice. And that's what we're to do as God's people. Rejoice and sing and praise Him and celebrate along the way. Okay? We will never, as a church, get to a stage where we think, great, we've arrived. Never. Never. So you know what we've got to do? We've got to celebrate along the way. We've got to find good reasons to celebrate. You know? And keep celebrating everything that God does in our midst. I'm going to be baptizing people in a few weeks' time down at Terrigal. That, my friends, is a celebration of the work that Jesus does in our lives. As we physically, with water, throw people under to symbolize the fact that we die to our sins with Christ and we rise again with Christ. It's a beautiful symbol that Jesus gave to us. And it's a celebration of our life. Let's gather and celebrate. Let's make some noise down at the Haven in a few weeks' time. You know, let's not be ashamed of who we are and the work that God has done in our lives. Let's celebrate. And I believe God's doing that work in us, causing us to want to celebrate. Praise Him. Now, what I've done tonight is I've worked through the passage and I've given us connecting links all the way through the passage. If that's all I do, I want someone to come and tackle me one night. Okay, I want someone to run up here and say, Tim, you haven't done enough. Because if all I do is pull connecting life principles out of the Old Testament and apply them to us, which is okay to do, we're going to do that every week. But if that's all I do, I'm selling you short. I'm selling you short. Because you know what we really need to do with the Old Testament? The big picture of everything that's going on here, Ezra chapter 1 to 3, needs to fall through this thing that I made up in my head. It needs to fall through the Jesus filter. You get it? You're going to hear about the Jesus filter every week. Because when we read the Old Testament, it needs to fall through the Jesus filter. Because what comes out the bottom is how it actually truly applies to us. How Jesus fulfills everything that we find in Ezra 1 to 3. It's got to go through the Jesus filter. Remember that when you're reading the Old Testament. Otherwise, you'll just get life principles, which are okay. They're good. That's why I've spent time doing it. But we need to let it fall through the Jesus filter. And when it does, this is what we get. Okay, Ezra 1 to 3. When that falls through the Jesus filter, what we realize is that God is still in the business of gathering His people. But He does not gather them in a place. He gathers them now in a person. And that person is Jesus. We as God's people today are gathered in Jesus. That's how it works. God is still in the business of moving hearts today, but He's not moving hearts that we would travel back to Jerusalem and rebuild that city. Although some Christians would say we do need to go back to Jerusalem. They're not listening to Jesus on that point, because Jesus says, guys, I am the new land. I'll get to that in a little bit. Okay, God's not moving hearts that we move back to Jerusalem, but God is still moving hearts today that we would trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for us as He died in our place for our sin and rose again so that we would rise again too. Okay? He's moving in our hearts that we would trust in the gospel, just as He moved in Lydia's heart. Remember we did Philippians? He opened Lydia's heart that she would see the truth of what Jesus did on the cross. Okay? That's what God is doing as He moves in our hearts today. God still calls for obedience, but He does not call for obedience to the law of Moses. No. He does not call obedience to the prophets in the Old Testament. No. He calls for us to have obedience to the law of Jesus. All the law, all the prophets fulfilled in Jesus. And Jesus says, I've fulfilled it all. Here's the only commands you need to worry about now. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind. Love your neighbour as yourself. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. We obey the law of Jesus now. God still calls for sacrifice and worship. But we're not talking sacrifice of animals anymore, and we're not talking worship at the temple anymore. No, no, the sacrifice has been given. Jesus, the Lamb, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed for our sins. His blood was shed in our place, the once-for-all sacrifice. No sacrifices need to be made as far as animals anymore. We are told now in Romans chapter 12, the sacrifice we give now, is an entire life of worship to God. And we don't need to go to the temple to do it. We worship every day, every minute, everywhere as we live. That's what worship looks like now. You've got to let this stuff fall through the Jesus filter. Otherwise, you start heading off to Jerusalem. Otherwise, you start thinking the place we meet in here is the temple, the house of God, which it is not. This is a rain shelter. We are the people of God gathered around Jesus. We are the temple. You are the temple. We'll get to temple next week. We're going to go to town on that one. Okay? But this is what happens when it all falls through the Jesus filter. And what we realize, it's all about Jesus. I mentioned before that there was a sign that Israel were going to fail as the temple foundations weren't what they should have been. You know what they did? They failed miserably. They take years and years and years to rebuild the temple and then more time to rebuild the walls. That's where we hear about Nehemiah. Okay, but God's people just continue to fail. But Jesus succeeds where Israel fails. Jesus fulfills everything that the nation Israel were meant to be. Jesus comes from within Israel, the true Israel, to live the life that Israel could never live and pay the sacrifice on our behalf. He is the fulfillment of everything we're looking at in Ezra. It's all about Jesus. He was God's person in God's place under God's rule perfectly so that Jesus would bring blessing to the nations. Jesus would bring salvation to the nations. It's all about Jesus now. All about Jesus. And he said it, didn't he? Jesus said it as he walked on the road to Emmaus along with his disciples after he'd raised from the dead. You know what? That's a walk I would have liked to have been on. And that's saying something, because I don't like walking. Okay, you ask my wife of 10 years, you know, she tries to get me to walk with her. And I love her dearly, but I just can't stand walking, you know. Is that just a bloke thing or is it just a me thing? Just that walking thing, you know, I just need more than walking. Anyway, but this is a walk I would love to have been on when Jesus walked with his disciples and explained, this is what it says, he explained how all the law and all the prophets were fulfilled in him. I would love to have seen that. Jesus sees himself as a fulfillment of everything that's gone on. It's all about Jesus. He becomes the world center for worship that Jerusalem was meant to be. The world center for worship. It now all gathers around Jesus. I'm going to wrap up on this. God is still in the business of gathering his people today. We are the gathered people of God. The way he gathers his people today, it's all about Jesus. It's in Jesus. It's through Jesus. It's around Jesus. That's how he gathers his people. It's in Jesus in this. Jesus is now the land in which we dwell. I mentioned it before. Okay? The land was meant to provide rest for the nation of Israel. And what does Jesus say? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Rest is in Jesus, not in the land. We are gathered in Jesus. He is our place. He is our home. He is our rock. Okay, when we are gathered in Jesus as our land, it is a rock and a secure rock. You know, Romans chapter 8, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. No one can take us from Jesus. When we find ourselves in the land of Jesus, it's not a land where there's a risk of invasion and exile. We are secure in Jesus. He is the fulfillment of what the land should have been. It's all about Jesus. Okay? So in Jesus, through Jesus, the way we actually are gathered to God, the way we are reconciled to God is through Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. It is through Jesus' blood that we are gathered to Jesus, gathered to God. Okay? That's how it works. Making peace with us and God because of our sin. That's how we're gathered. And we are gathered around Jesus. I'm going to wrap up on this one, okay? We're gathered around Jesus. That's how it works. The passage we read tonight from Hebrews chapter 12, I'm going to flick through that again. So if you have still got your finger in that one, I'm not sure what the page is. But Hebrews chapter 12, this gives us a picture of where we are now. What have we come to? We come to Mount Sinai? Have we come to Jerusalem? No, no. We've come to gather around Jesus, okay? And I'll read it to you. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. It says, but now you have come to Mount Zion, not Mount Sinai, Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. Okay, that reminds you of what it says in Revelation as well, doesn't it? We now dwell in the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. And as we read on, we say we have come to Jesus, the mediator of our faith. And look at what it's like when we come to this. Look what it says. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We have come. Okay? That's where we are now. I'll tell you how. We've come to that, and we have come to the church of the firstborn. Do you realize as we gather as God's people, we join in with and participate with a gathering that exists now. It is a heavenly gathering, and it is around Jesus. We participate in that now. As the genuine people of God, we join that joyful assembly, which is full of thousands upon thousands of angels giving Jesus the honor that he is due. And we join that assembly as we gather as God's people now. And we participate in that assembly. That's hard to get your head around, isn't it? It's not only the angels giving Jesus praise, it's also the church of the firstborn. It's the church of Jesus there as well. All those who have died already and gone to be with Jesus are there praising Jesus now. And we as God's gathered people today have come to that gathering. We participate in that gathering. That makes this special, does it not? It makes it special if we gather as God's people. That's who we are. That's what we're participating in. That's profound. It's going to take you a whole lifetime to get your head around that one. But that's who we are. A joyful assembly focused on Jesus. He is at the center. And when you read Revelation, the book of the Revelation, it's all about Jesus. The whole world, the whole universe turns around Jesus. We are worshipping Him. That's the assembly that we've come to. I'll finish on this. I'm very aware that as I'm talking about this as being a genuine gathering of God, I'm very aware that some of you are still going after God. Some of you have been dragged along tonight. Some of you have actually not yet truly been gathered to God. And you're checking all this out. I'll finish by leaving you with one question. Have you truly been gathered to God? In, through, and around Jesus. Because you need to be. And maybe tonight you need to make a decision to be gathered to God. To be brought into His people. And let God do His work in you.